Morning. You guys know what a role model is? What is a role model? Someone you look up to? Someone that you want to be like, an example, that kind of thing. Well, I brought a picture this morning of my role model. Who do you think it is? You know who this is? Jackie Chan, that's right, Jackie Chan. Jackie Chan is my role model. This man has an amazing work ethic. He's willing to try new things. I have about 28 of his movies at home, maybe 32. He's got more than that. I was, back in the day, collecting them in DVD form. That was my mistake, because DVD players aren't even around anymore. But Jackie Chan, love this guy, amazing. He does a lot of charity work. He uses his fame and influence to help spread Asian culture, just all kinds of stuff, that Jackie Chan does. An amazing person. I read his biography. I don't read a lot of biographies. I read this guy's biography a few years ago, and he was extremely, extremely honest in his biography, shared everything about his life. And one thing I found out about Jackie Chan that I knew previously, but you kind of put in the background, is he's not perfect, right? Jackie Chan isn't perfect. Jackie Chan cheated on his wife. Jackie Chan had all kinds of crazy things that he did. He lived a wild life when he was younger. And did some things that were not good. Jackie Chan, as much as I like Jackie Chan, he's not perfect and he's not good. You know what I found out too? I cannot just call Jackie Chan up and ask him things. You know, he won't answer my phone calls when I call him consistently every Saturday at noon. He doesn't necessarily, you know, personally answer all the letters that I've sent him. You know, he doesn't do any of that stuff because he's just a human being. So he's not perfect. He's human. He's finite. He doesn't have time to answer all of his fans. He can't do all that. As much as I like Jackie Chan, he's not perfect. And there's some good things that he does that I can follow, sure, but he's not perfect. And so if I want to know the truth about things, I can't always go to Jackie Chan to find those things out. If I want to find out, you know, what should I do about this decision, I'm not going to go to Jackie Chan to find that out. If I want to know truth and know life, I can't turn to Jackie Chan for that. But there is someone who is a better role model, someone in the Bible, and I didn't bring his picture. I'm going to the bag like I brought his picture. But someone who is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, it's kind of crazy to think that he says he is the truth, that the truth is a person, that life is a person. But when I'm confused about life, when I'm wondering, you know, what is God really like? I look to Jesus. When I'm confused about what I need to be doing in my life, what kind of things can I be doing to? I look to Jesus. When I want to know truth, I look to Jesus, because He is the way, the truth, and life. Unlike Jackie Chan. And as fun as Jackie Chan is to watch in movies, as fun as he is as a person, he will never be the way, the truth, and the life like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred to carry that further for you guys.
Thank you, brother.
Let's go.
Good morning. want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14, if you will, please. John chapter 14. We are continuing our series on the I am statements made by Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of John. Today is the sixth statement, and next Sunday we will be concluding this series. But I want you to look at John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by an unexpected turn of events that it produced a deep sense of confusion, perplexity, maybe even agitation? Do you ever experience anything like that? I mean, I certainly have, and I know some of you have as well. And this is what is happening with the disciples of Christ during this time, which prompted Jesus to affirm that I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, that statement is not merely a great theological teaching, you know, which it is, but was made to bring comfort to his disciples that felt like that everything was just spiraling out of their control. I mean, the week started out with a triumphal entry. I mean, where Jesus was, you know, greeted by the people of Jerusalem with shouts of praise and adoration, but things began to unravel as the week went on. The anticipated Passover meal with their Lord took a sobering turn, in which Jesus informed the 12 that one of them, one of the 12, was going to betray him. John 13, verse 21. He then tells his disciples that shortly he is going to be leaving them, and where he is going, they can't come. At least not yet. John 13, verse 33. And then he tells Peter, one of his closest friends, he is told by the Lord that he is going to deny him three times before the night is over. John 13, verse 38. Although Peter insists that that's just not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Everything that they thought the prophets wrote about concerning the Messiah is being challenged for the disciples. I mean, in their understanding of Scripture, Jesus, as the Messiah, was going to come and overthrow the hated Roman government and take his rightful place on the physical throne of David and be the sovereign king of Israel. And now he is talking about betrayal, denial, and even his death. The disciples are distraught, understandably so. But then Jesus turns to them with tenderness and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. In fact, let's listen to what he says to them. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, Jesus isn't talking about an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one, an eternal one. I mean, the Greek word here for rooms means to abide or remain, and it refers to permanent dwellings. And when Jesus said that he is going to prepare a place for them, he is drawing from a very familiar imagery. I mean, in those days, it was customary for travelers to send someone ahead to find lodging and to make arrangements in a distant city. And Jesus is wanting his disciples to find comfort in the fact that he is not, even though he is leaving them, he will not forget about them. I mean, on the contrary, he is going to prepare a place for them so that they can live with him for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, this fallen world that Jesus said Satan is the prince of, John 12, verse 30, is not our home. This is not our home. Our home is in the Father's house. Amen? That's where our home is. A home where there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. A place where all wrong will be made right and imbalances will be straightened out. And that's the home that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare not only for the 12, but for you and me. Amen? That's what Jesus has done for us. Now, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 4, he says, and you know the way. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, Thomas, he's kind of wondering here, did we miss a memo? You know? Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? He says in verse 5, how can we possibly know the way? We don't know where that is. And then Jesus answers, he says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to live eternally in my Father's house, you can only get there through me. Amen? You can only get there through me. And by using the definite article in the Greek translated the, Jesus is saying that he is the one and only way. He is the one and only truth. He is the one and only life. All right? So let's break this down. First of all, Jesus is the way. Say this with me. Jesus is the way. Now, the one and only way that we can go to heaven and be with God the Father, again, is through Jesus Christ. Now, I know this thought runs counter to the pluralistic society in which many believe and teach that all religions lead to God. All religions lead to God. And though Christianity still dominates by sheer number, the United States now has greater diversity of religious groups, not denominations, but religious groups than any other country ever has in recorded history. And the fastest growing religious group, not only in the United States, but in the world, is Islam. The fastest growing religious group. And although Muslims believe that Jesus was a great prophet, they do not believe that he is the Son of God, that he's the Son of Allah, and we could possibly go to heaven through him. They don't believe that whatsoever. And yet Jesus boldly claims that he is the way and the only way to God. I mean, he is the one, foretold by Moses and the prophets that would come and save the world. Did you know that there are over 300 prophecies in a span of hundreds of years and in great detail have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus, including the name of the very town where he would be born and the very method that would be used to execute him, even though crucifixion wasn't even invented until centuries later. But if you go to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, that many historians and archaeologists believe is where Jesus was buried, you will not find his body there. Because he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven to prepare a place for his followers, even as he said he would. But yet this cannot be true, or is not true, of other religious leaders. About 500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a man named Siddhartha Gautama born in Nepal. We know him as Buddha. And as Buddha grew up, he struggled with the unfairness of life and tried to understand, the concept of eternity. And he developed a series of teachings that attracted followers and ultimately that laid the foundation for the religion that we know as Buddhism. But no one ever predicted that a man named Buddha would be born in Nepal, live in a particular town in that area, teach in a certain way, and die in a certain way. I mean, Buddha simply just popped up in history, unheralded by any prophecy or any prediction, and you can still visit the cremated remains of Buddha today in the Patna Museum in northern India. You can still visit his remains today. Now, also about 500 years after Jesus, a man named Muhammad was born in Saudi Arabia. And as Muhammad grew older, he had what he described as a revelation of who God was, and his teachings appealed to a number of followers who then formed the foundation of the religion known as Islam. And although there are 2 billion people who follow the Quran, the teachings of Muhammad today, no one ever predicted that Muhammad would be born in Saudi Arabia or prophesied how he would live, the way he would die. And still today, you can visit the tomb of Muhammad that contains his remains in Medina, Saudi Arabia. And we can go down the line with all the religious leaders, you know, one after another, that has amassed a following of people, large and small, and come to the very same conclusion. There are no prophecies that they fulfill. There are no predictions about their births, their lives, and their deaths. And yet you can visit where they are still buried today. So Jesus is the one and only way. Say that with me. Jesus is the one and only way. Salvation comes only through Him. And Peter, standing before the Jewish council for healing a crippled man and then preaching the name of Jesus, said in Acts 4, verse 12, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I mean, Peter was willing to put his life on the line to say that Jesus was the only way. The only way, and that only through Him could one be saved and have access to God the Father. And so convinced were the early Christians that Jesus is the way that they adopted the name and became known as followers of the way. I mean, Saul, before he became Paul, went to Damascus to persecute and arrest members of the way. Acts 9, verse 12, 22, verse 4. Later in Ephesus, there arose a great disturbance about the way, when a silversmith named Demetrius stirred up trouble because of Paul's teaching that there was only one God. And it cut into his business of selling silver shrines of the goddess Artemis. And then standing before Governor Felix, Paul admitted that he was a follower of the way that the Jews called a sect, a faction, in Acts 24, verse 14. Brothers and sisters, let's not be ashamed or reluctant of telling people that Jesus is the one and only way to heaven. I mean, we say, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Let's not be ashamed or reluctant to tell people that Jesus is the one and only way. And only by submitting our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior and living for Him will we be allowed entrance into heaven. We cannot get there through anyone else. Anyone else but Jesus. Amen? That's it. But then secondly, Jesus is the truth. Say it with me. Jesus is the truth. Now, theologically, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. In fact, all truth must be defined in terms of who God is. All truth is defined in the terms of who God is. I mean, God the Father is the God of truth. Psalm 31, verse 5, Isaiah 65, verse 16 tells us. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14, and is the truth. John 14, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 14, 17, John 15, 26, and 16, verse 13. And Jesus prayed, your word is truth, in John 17, verse 17. I mean, when we talk about truth, we're talking about divine truth here. That's what we're talking about. And by saying that he is the truth, Jesus is affirming that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Son of God, and to know him is to know God the Father. Only to know him can we truly know God. And ultimately, all truth is God's truth. Okay? All truth is God's truth. It comes from above, not the world. I mean, truth is not what the crowd speculates something to be. Well, you know, my friend said, it is not what the crowds speculate something to be. It is not determined by opinion polls or discovered by public surveys. Truth is not grandfathered in by human tradition. Truth can be known only through God's Word. Amen? Only through God's Word. And God is the one source and sole authority of truth. God is the source. So therefore, sin is whatever God says it is. Some people say, well, surely he didn't mean that. Sin is whatever God says it is. Judgment is whatever God says it is. Salvation is whatever God says it is. Heaven and hell are exactly whatever God says they are. It doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter what your grandfather said. It doesn't even matter what a preacher says. It's what God says that counts. Amen? We've got to listen to God because he is the one source and sole source of truth. But guess what? Satan does not like that. Satan wants to destroy or distort truth. He wants us to question what truth is. And that's exactly what Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, did when Jesus was brought to him to have him crucified. Jesus stood before Pilate and he said in John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus said to Pilate, I came into this world to testify of the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. If we don't listen to Jesus, we're not on the side of truth. But do you know what Pilate flippantly said in the very next verse in John 18, verse 38? He asked the question, what is truth? What is truth? Satan knows if we question the truth, then we question the divinity of Jesus. That's what he knows. I mean, the devil, who Jesus described as the father of lies, who has no truth in him, John 8, verse 44, has deceived people into believing that there is no absolute truth, that all truth is relevant. I mean, many people say truth is whatever you want it to be. Whatever you want it to be, that's truth. You know, they claim that, what you believe is true for you, what I believe is true for me. Even when they are two worlds apart. And yet, this is how the world views truth today. There are no absolutes. It's all relevant. But if there is no absolute truth, then this world would be in utter chaos without absolute truth. Without absolute truth, everything goes. No sin, no right or wrong, No immorality, no injustices, no consequences if there are no, if truth is not, if it's only relevant. On the other hand, Jesus has come to testify the truth, and if only we listen to and obey Him, will we be free from the chaotic world in which we live and the schemes of the devil. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, He said, if you hold to my teaching, if you obey it, if you hold to it, then you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom is found only in Jesus. Amen? Freedom is found only in Jesus. Regardless of what Satan may say, regardless of what your friends may say, it's found only in Christ. And then thirdly, Jesus said that Jesus is the life. Say that with me. Jesus is the life. Now, again, without believing in and accepting Jesus as the way and the truth, we cannot experience the life that Jesus has come to give. Only in Christ can we have true life, now as well as in eternity. Again, Jesus, as the good shepherd, said in John 10, verse 10, He said, the thief come. Who's the thief, by the way? Satan is the thief. He says, Satan comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is wanting His disciples to understand that, the deliverance He is bringing, it's not political, it's not social, but it is physical and spiritual life. As Christians, we aren't to go around thinking, well, let's see, I'm saved. I've been saved, so I'll just kind of wait here in the church pew and just wait for heaven. You know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to wait for heaven. I mean, that's not what we've been saved into. I mean, if the only purpose for God saving us is so that we could go to heaven, I truly believe the moment we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, He would just zap us up. I mean, just snatch us up onto His house. Okay, you're saved, Fred. Okay, now you go to heaven. But yet Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he says that when we die to self and are buried with Christ in baptism, we are raised to a what? A new life. When we give our life to Jesus, it becomes brand new. It's a new life. God fills us with His Holy Spirit, and He uses us as heralds of the good news. That the way, that we tell people of the way that leads to the home with God. We tell people of the truth, a truth to be known, and the truth that sets us free. And we tell people that the true life, the life that which we live, and we can live it to the full. I mean, this new life is to be lived out in the world among our family and friends and neighbors and co-workers and fellow students, so that they will know that we are followers of the truth. When we walk among people that we know and people that we don't know, they are to see Jesus in us. Amen? They are to see Jesus in us. And you know how Jesus defined life? Jesus defined life as a relationship between us and Him and the Father. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus said this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Jesus defined life not in the abundance of our material possessions or our physical relationships or our experiences and situations, but knowing God and knowing Jesus, that is life. That is life. And then we have the privilege then to not only know God, but to let Him be known wherever we go, to tell people about Jesus. You see, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no growing. We need to turn to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And so here's the question. Who are you following? Are you following the way? Are you followers of the way? Because that's what we are to be. You know, we open up our Bibles and the Bible tells us. When Jesus said to his disciples, "You know the way. You know the way where I'm going." I mean, the Bible has made it very clear about the way of how we are to get to heaven. We get there only through Jesus Christ. But then Jesus also, in Matthew chapter 7, talks about two ways. He says there are two ways, one that leads to eternity and one that leads to destruction. And he says that the one that leads to eternity is a narrow way, and only a few will find it, compared to the billions and billions of people in the world. Again, we have billions of people. Half of our population don't even believe that Jesus is the Christ, probably more. They don't even believe that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus said, the only way you're going to get to heaven is through me. And yet he describes the two ways. He said the other way, the one that leads to hell, is a broad way. And he says many, many follow down that path. I can remember when I was a kid. I wasn't in school yet. My two older sisters, my older brother went to school. But every morning, my mom would make them a lunch in a paper bag, brown paper bag, and they would have their lunch and they would go off to school. And then one day at lunchtime, here I was. I'm not in school yet. My mom says to me, "Freddie, would you like to have your lunch in a paper bag today so that you can go to school?" You know, this kind of this fun thing. And I go, yeah, you know. And so she made me this sandwich. She put it in a paper bag. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to school. And we lived a quarter of a mile from the bus stop. We lived down a country road. Up there was the main road, Anderson Road, and that's where we lived. I had no idea where my brother and sisters went, except I know they went up that road to go to school. So I decided that I was going to go to school. So I started walking up that dirt road, you know, to get to the bus stop. Where they went from there, I had no idea. But here I am, and I'm waiting, and I'm at the end of the road there, and you can't go straight. You can either go right or left. And I thought, well, I don't know where school is, but I know where my grandma lives. She lives on the left side up the road about a quarter of a mile. And so I walked another quarter of a mile up there to get to my grandmother's house. And I told her, she says, "Freddie, what are you doing here?" I said, "My mom said I could go to school. I've got my lunch, you know." And so she calls mom on the phone, you know. And so my mom didn't drive. So she had to walk that half a mile to come to grandma's house to pick me up. And grandma said, "Now, Julie, you said he could go to school." He had no idea where he was going, but he wound up here. Thank God he's wound up here. You know, please don't punish him. Don't punish him. I got a spanking all the way home. All the way home. But there are those two ways. But we know the one that leads to heaven. Again, when Jesus said, "You know the way," Thomas says, "I don't know the way." Oh, he knew the way. It is only through Christ is the way that we get to heaven. And we are to be his followers and share the way with others. We're going to be singing the invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's just an opportunity once again to just kind of look at our lives and look deep within ourselves and see, am I following the way? Am I truly following the way? I mean, do I say I'm a follower of Christ and yet I don't really follow him? But if we can help with that today, if we can pray with you over that, or maybe there's just some struggles that you're going through and you sometimes even question, man, this way thing is pretty hard. It's pretty hard. We want to be here to pray with you. And so if we can help you today, with any concern, any issue, if you just want to learn more about Jesus and how to follow the way, we're here to help. As together we stand and we sing.